Well, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 10. We, for a long time, we've been working through the book of Acts, and we're going to keep on. But tonight is going to be our last one for a while. We're going to take a break from Acts, and in 2 weeks, we're going to start a series on successful Christian living. If you haven't had a chance to pick up the book by Dr. Charles Stanley, Success God's Way is the name of it. You may want to pick that up and start reading along over the next couple of weeks to get ready for that first message in that series. We're going to talk about success and how God wants to have us do that. I'm getting into the book right now and wanting to start looking at it as we head into that series, but I want you to start thinking about that. But tonight, we are at the end of Acts chapter 10, and this is the end of what has taken us about a month and a half to get through a story that's one of the more lengthy stories in the book of Acts. If you remember, Saul had been sent away from Jerusalem, and that's kind of was the trigger that started this next series of stories as we are looking at. And we found out that while he left and he went up to the area back toward his hometown of Tarsus, the leadership of the way continued to live out the gospel, continued to live out being the people of God. They continued to serve and to minister in the region around Jerusalem. And we found that Peter moved beyond the walls of Jerusalem out into the countryside, in the Judean countryside. He ministered in different towns, different places, did different things. Specifically, we saw him enter into two towns, if you remember, west of Jerusalem, between modern-day Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. In Israel today, he was used by God to heal a man and to raise a woman from the dead, which is pretty cool that God was able to use him that way. And then he spent some time at Joppa, that ancient seaport that you can still visit today if you ever travel over there. He had a vision from God, which the best we can tell was a sheet being let down with all kinds of animals on it. He was told to get up, to kill, and to eat, but the problem was it was not kosher. It had a mix of animals on it. And then we saw the scene where he was introduced to Cornelius up at Caesarea Maritima, God-fearing Roman family. He was exploring the truths of the Old Testament, began to understand about who God was. And then last week, we saw him get there and to get into that place where he met those men and talked with them. And he's beginning to share the gospel. And as we met last Sunday night, what we saw Peter do was basically to tell them the good news. He did what, we have been called to do, which is to tell people about Jesus, to tell people about what God has done in our lives and what God can do in their lives. And what's interesting about that story is that even before Peter could, what we would call, issue an invitation, would you like to accept Jesus, verse 44 happens. God moves. And I want you to know tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a lot because that's the primary character in this passage. He's the one who motivated. He's the one who initiated. He's the one who's at work here. And you're probably going, Holy Spirit, is he a he? Yeah, he is. He's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's a person. He's the third part of God. He is the Holy Spirit, and he moves here and does something that has been called by many theologians what is called the Gentile Pentecost. I picked up that title from study this week. This is the moment when the Holy Spirit truly comes to the Gentiles, and I want you to know that's something that we ought to be excited about, because most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit was not reserved only for the Jewish believers, but also came for us. And he's here. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. Let's read the text in its entirety and then come back and break it down. Verse 44 says this, while Peter was still saying these things, the things he had been sharing up to that point, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And we're going to deal with that issue tonight, so hang on. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Father, we pray that as we look at this text tonight, that your Holy Spirit would be here. Lord, communicating through us, to us, and about you, so we can understand you better. Father, sometimes we shy away from the conversation of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we really shouldn't. For the Holy Spirit is God within us, placed at our conversion, given to empower us to live lives that are transformed and are being transformed by you. So God, show us what we need to know tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 44, real straightforward outline tonight. Nothing complicated, nothing convoluted too much. First of all, the Holy Spirit arrived. He arrived. He arrived. Peter was saying these things. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now remember, if you back up to verse 43, the text says this: to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus, in him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then the Holy Spirit came. And what seems to have happened was simply this: faith is released in the moment. Faith is released here in the moment in their lives. They heard the good news of Jesus. They've been listening. And then the Spirit moves. I want you to catch what happens here. They've been exposed to the truth of the gospel. And the people who are gathered in Cornelius' home, here's what they get. They get a gift. You ready? Faith. They got the gift of faith that was now released in their lives. Things began to happen. Faith, listen, always precedes the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes first. It comes from hearing, but faith comes before the Spirit shows up. In a real sense, though, let me tell you this, the Spirit was already at work. You're going, huh? I thought you said this. Yeah, they work in conjunction with each other. The process of coming to know Jesus is always depicted in the Bible this way. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit drawing, let's use an old word, you ready? Wooing us to come, to follow Christ. And what happened in Cornelius' house? No exception. There's no exception here. What was different here was who was being converted. The process wasn't different. The difference is the audience. I want you to see this. Because up until this point in the book of Acts, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, it has been a Jewish emphasis. A couple of times we've seen a couple of side instances where there's somebody who's not Jewish. We saw the situation with the Ethiopian that popped up. We saw the situation over at Samaria has popped up, and some people are coming to know Christ over there. But for the most part, the mass arrival of converts has come from within the Jewish population. People who grew up knowing the Old Testament, hearing the truths of the Old Covenant and those kind of things. But now the Spirit does something unique. The Spirit moves in a large scale, and we don't exactly know the population, number of people in that house that night, but it was probably more than 10, because we know from our study so far that 10 people showed up when they came back. So there was at least 10, and then there was more. You can add Cornelius, you can probably add his wife, you can add his family, his extended family, those servants in the house. We're probably talking somewhere between 20 and 50 people. Well, you say, that's a big house. Well, he was a big guy. He was an important man in his culture. He had a big residence because of who he was. And so here we have what is called the Gentile Pentecost. The Spirit comes. The people gathered here, they weren't Jewish. You know why? Good Jews didn't go into Gentiles' homes. So this is entirely a Gentile moment. Unclean people. People who don't know God. People who don't have a relationship with God. And now the Spirit falls. And the idea conveyed in the text is not merely hearing in the sense, you're hearing me. It's more than that. It's in the sense of they hear it inside. The Spirit has arrived. The Spirit is at work in their lives. The Spirit is moving here. And so when the Spirit shows up, what happens? The Holy Spirit not only arrived, the Holy Spirit amazed. Look at verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter. So let's stop there. He's talking about those, and we're going to find out later in Acts that there's six guys that travel with him. They were all Jewish. They were all probably from Jerusalem. They were all ultra religious before Jesus. They've all met Christ. They're followers of Christ. They're his traveling companions. They've come with him. Okay, look at the text again. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. That's how the ESV translates. That's a great translation. They were blown away. You want to put it that way? They're going, what in the world is going on here? Okay? They're going, this isn't what's supposed to happen. But it is. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. See, what happens here in response to the arrival of the Spirit of God and salvation to these non-Jews is understandable. See, these people, these six guys who had traveled with Peter, had lived all of their lives firmly believing that the only way to know God was to come to God through the temple process, through the tabernacle process, coming through circumcision, coming through obedience to the law, coming through sacrifices, coming through those things. Their understanding of how this worked was this: if you wanted to know God, we'll welcome you, but you got to come to us. This is so radical what happens here. Now the gospel is saying we're going to take God not and have you come to us, but we're going to, you ready? Come to you. This is huge. The Holy Spirit amazes them. This means a number of things. For these men who converted, if they were to come to the Jewish system, guys, you'd have to be circumcised. But it was more than that, okay? Everyone who converted would also have to do this. You now have to memorize not the Ten Commandments, but the 613 laws of the Torah. You got all those down? Nope. I get a thumbs up from the front row, and I know he's giving me a hard time. It's not true. We couldn't do that. They would have to also do this. I can't hang out with Gentiles anymore. I'm now Jewish. Basically, walk away from your family, your children, your wife. If they didn't convert, guess what? I can't be with you anymore. Converting to Judaism was a huge deal. So as these people travel with Peter up to Caesarea, they watch these things unfold and they are shaken. They're going, what? This can't happen. They're amazed. This is not, wait, they knew. I know how God works. I've seen God work. He works at the temple. He works through the sacrificial system. He works through the process of the laws, and he works through all these kind of things that we've been taught in the Old Testament. And they look around and go, but this doesn't fit the parameters. Hang on. You with me? They're going, this isn't what we expect. They look around with utter amazement as these people whom they had been told all their lives. Now, you need to catch this. The Jews really in their hearts believe this: you Gentiles are inferior to us. God didn't reveal himself to you. He revealed himself to us. We're better. Well, they probably never would have exactly phrased it that way, but that was the sentiment. That was the belief. And into this moment, these guys are looking and going, oh, how can this be? How can these people have what they have? How can this be doing what's going on here? They're not part of the chosen people. They're filthy. They're dirty. They don't know the law. They're not circumcised. They hang out with filthy animals. How could they be? These poor six guys are just amazed at what God's doing. They're going, how could it be? But as the Holy Spirit moved that day, he amazed those who were in the in crowd. He says, here I am. What else did the Holy Spirit do? He arrived. He amazed. He then animated. And I want you to see this, because this is important for us as we get to application in a minute. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now, this particular verse, some of our more energetic brothers will say is supposed to be normative. If you're really going to follow Christ, you've got to speak in tongues. Some Sundays I do. I'll just leave it at that. But anyway, I get tongue-tied. Does that count? I don't know. But I want you to follow the thinking here. I want you to see this. First part of verse 46 is an extension of the impression of the Jews. We're still with the Jews, but I want to break this down because it's important, for us to grasp this. I want to draw out the actions here because we may have an incomplete understanding of the idea of tongues. At this point, it would have been obvious to even the Jews in the room, and I don't mean that to sound flippant when I say it that way, that it would have been obvious to them, apparently the Holy Spirit's at work. God's doing something here that we might not be able to explain, we might not fully understand, But he is working. They had been convicted by the Spirit for their need of salvation. These people had. And it resulted in faith that then exploded in their lives with the arrival of the Spirit. And the Jews must have been sitting there going, you ever get like that? You don't know what to say? You're kind of dumbfounded? You're kind of blown away? You're going, what happened? How could this be? The newly saved, though, here's what they began to do. And this is what I want you to see. They began to act. They began to do. They began to get involved in. They don't sit back on the sidelines any longer because the Holy Spirit has now animated them and brought them alive. In a very real sense, and I want you to kind of get the feeling of this, when a person surrenders to God and says, yes, I'm going to follow you. Yes, I'm going to listen to your voice. Yes, I'm going to let you lead my life. I want you to come in and be my Savior. Here's what happens in a real sense is you finally, for the first time in your life, come alive. See, some of us have been following Jesus so long that we act like we're dead. But the reality is, listen, the Spirit of God dwelling within us brings us new life. There's a reason we call it new life and that we're following Christ and we've been set free. We've been changed. See, the normative event for salvation is this. The Spirit of God convicts of the need for salvation. He then brings the salvation faith, or we want to use the word salvific faith that we need into the moment. And then the individual senses, okay, I think God's speaking to me. I believe something's going on here. Any of you have gone through this experience? I hope most of you have. You sense God speaking. You may have been a 7-year-old. You may have been a 15-year-old. You may have been a 50-year-old. I don't know. But the Spirit of God starts to say, I have something for you. I want you to come with me. I want you to follow me. I want you to be with me. Can I tell you something? That is the Holy Spirit of God coming alongside of you, getting ready to animate you to do and to be what God wants you to be. That's what's normative here. The individual senses the presence, and then you have to take the step of faith. You have to release the faith that God has placed in your life to put it into work. With this threshold then crossed, the newly converted now has what? The Holy Spirit. These people sitting there in Cornelius' house, and I don't know whether they're sitting on the floor and doors, benches, I don't know, maybe they had recliners. Who knows? But they're listening, and they hear, and they respond, and then they begin to do. Please catch that process. There's an external animation of what happens. They relinquish leadership to God, and now God is going to give them a new direction. In this case, they either spoke in another language, hang in there, or they may have spoken an unknown tongue. You know, Paul dealt with that over at Corinth. I don't know if I fully understand why that happens or what's going on there, but I want you to understand it apparently did happen in the New Testament church. But the focal point of the event was not the believer or the speaker or even what they did, but instead it's on God animating them through his Holy Spirit. That's the normative event. God was what? He was exalted. God was extolled. God was glorified. He was blessed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit showed up. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into the life of a new believer, or even some of us who are old believers, his purpose is to glorify God. That's what he's there for. He's in our lives to glorify God. So when anyone says this, well, you have to speak in tongues to prove you're a follower of Jesus, you've missed the mark. It's not what you do, it's that you do. You with me? It's that something begins to change and you begin to live your life differently. You begin to do things differently. A better way to describe this would be this. You become animated in the presence of the Spirit upon conversion that you couldn't do before. There are now things as a follower of Christ that you can now say and do and become part of because the Holy Spirit's in you, not the other way around. I want you to catch that. This includes speaking about the experience. You're going to say, I got to tell you what happened. You know, it's normal that when you accept Christ, you want to tell somebody. You want to say, hey, this is what happened to me. I want you to hear. I met Jesus. Sometimes we look at 7-year-old kids that have experienced that and we go, yeah, good, thanks. Oh, let us not be guilty of that. Let us have an excitement for that, an animation for that, to be, yes, this is exciting. What happens when the Spirit convicts, we surrender, is nothing short of new direction, new transformation. One more thought before we start to apply it. Then the Spirit admitted. And he didn't, and I don't mean that in the sense that he admitted he was right or wrong, but he admitted into the kingdom of God. Look at the last part of 46 and into 48. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptism or baptizing?" Let's use the word immersion because that's a literal translation. "These people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked him to remain a few days. Finally, we see Peter call for those who have just met Jesus to be immersed. They met Jesus. Now they're going to be immersed. These people have received the Holy Spirit just as Peter and the others who had traveled to Caesarea had. This is a clear link back to the day of Pentecost. Recall the day of Pentecost. What happened? All these people came to know Christ, about 3,000, and then they were what? Baptized. Not the other way around. When the Spirit moved on that day, people were convicted, converted, immersed. If you're looking for a standard formula in the conversion of people, here it is. Here's what happens. The Spirit of God moves. He brings faith to the life of a person. Says, "I'm here for you." The person either accepts that or rejects that. Why anybody does reject that, I don't know, but they do. And you accept that. When you accept that, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence in your life. You're going, "What's it look like?" More importantly, what's it feel like? It feels like God's presence in your life. It feels like God's arrived in your life. It feels as though God is leading you. And then coming out of that, you're going to want to do certain things, such as share your testimony, talk about your salvation, talk about these, get involved in a ministry, a kingdom service, a place of this. And you're going to want to do what these guys did. You'll want to be immersed. It's not that you go, "Well, I guess I had to do it. Maybe I talk me into it." No, it's something you want to do. It's an act of obedience. Jesus was immersed to show the example of how to be obedient. The people on Pentecost were immersed to be obedient to the call of God. The Ethiopian eunuch was immersed because he was saved and he wanted to be obedient. The people gathered at Cornelius' house in Caesarea wanted to be what? Obedient. They said, "We want to do that. And we want to stand with Christ." Then Peter spent some days with them, talking with them, ministering to them, teaching them, and going on. So what do we do with this text? If you thought it was a little fun to now, it gets better. I want to tell you this, and I want you to hear this application. First of all is this: faith always precedes conversion. And you're going, "Huh?" Faith precedes conversion. First thing I want you to see is this idea about faith coming alongside you. There's a lot of people today who hold a position that says basically this. They probably wouldn't phrase it this way, but this is what happens. They go, "Well, one day I got to the bottom of my rope and I looked up and I said, I need God. I'm a mess. I need God. I'm so smart that I have figured out that what I really need is God." I want you to hear something, and I want you to hear it with all the humility I can tell you this morning, or this evening. It's not how biblical conversion works. Biblical conversion is not something you decide one day, "Well, I think I'll just go ahead and give my life to Jesus and I'll join a church and we'll be good." Something else happens. Biblical conversion begins with God the Holy Spirit moving in the life of a person, speaking to them, wooing them, calling them, convicting them of their sin. And as the Spirit moves around them, seeking them to surrender, here's what happens. Faith is there. Is it faith unto salvation? Not yet, but it is faith. Here's what I want you to see. The faith necessary for a person to follow Jesus does not come from within. It comes from above. It's a gift of God. This process of salvation is more about God moving to draw himself people than it is about sinful humans and our infinite wisdom deciding one day that we will bless God with our presence. If you know God here tonight, it's because God in his grace reached out to you and said, "Would you follow me?" Not because you're so smart that you figured it out one day. I wish I could tell you why one person accepts Christ and others say, "I don't want it." I don't understand that. But I can tell you this, it happens. Why were there people gathered at Cornelius' home open to the move of the Spirit while just next door the Spirit didn't move? Why did that happen? It seems that some of that's a mystery, but ultimately I think the answer is the Spirit of God moves where he's going to move. He speaks where he's going to speak. He convicts where he's going to convict. And here's the thing is, listen, when God's Spirit comes to your life or comes to the life of your neighbors or comes to the life of your family members, that's the time to accept him. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What we have to be aware of is this, simply that those of us who follow Jesus, we have to take the opportunities to speak the name of Jesus, to share the name of Jesus, to be a part of bringing faith into conversation so that then faith can precede conversion. If we're not talking about him, then people aren't going to hear him. If we're not going to be obedient to go to where he calls us to go, we're not going to be able to see God work like he wants to. So faith precedes conversion. Second, God moved past mere obedience. I want to be careful here not to come off as bashing Jews. So please be careful and don't hear me that way. You said, well, you just told us that. I want you to hear that. This is not what I'm saying, okay? The second application I want you to see is based on the experience of Jewish believers. Here are some guys that came along with Peter that traveled up to Caesarea Philippi. They walk up there with him, 30-something miles from Joppa. They get there, and they're still, they follow Jesus. They've accepted Jesus as Messiah. They're following him as Lord and Savior, but they're still struggling with the legalism of the Old Testament. Why else would they have been amazed? They weren't amazed that God moved. They were amazed that God moved in Gentiles, okay? You need to see that. They had lived their entire lives in the context of Judaism. They lived all their days following the rules, following the laws, following the leaders, following the stuff. But now God's doing what? Something different. How could he do this? God was going to take his followers beyond mere obedience to rules and regulation to a life-changing experience where the Holy Spirit of God would guide, direct, lead. That's supposed to be normative, by the way. As I look at these men struggling to get beyond the legalism of their religious culture, can I tell you something? I'm reminded of so many of us who grew up in the church, me included. Let me tell you this, I am grateful for the care of my parents. They did not give us a choice on Sunday. If we lived in their house, we went to church. Just the way it was. And if we came up and go, I'm sick, Dad, I can't go this morning. He goes, great, well, you can stay inside all afternoon. Well, I probably feel better. I guess I can go. That's the parents I have. But they did for me what probably many of your parents did. They instilled in me a sense of responsibility and a duty to be connected. But I have to tell you something. There is more than mere obedience, because in the end, if all we have is obedience, we may not find the joy. See, if you come on Sunday night and Wednesday and Sunday just to be obedient, it may become a drudge after a while. You know what? But if we can begin to learn to listen to the voice of God, learn to listen to the Spirit who lives within us, learn to let him lead us step by step, here's what we may just find is this: his mercies are new every morning. He speaks a new direction. He'll open doors that we go, I never thought you could do that, God. He'll amaze us. He'll surprise us. He'll show us actions that we go, there's no way. He may take you to places you never thought you could go. These men who traveled to Caesarea with Peter surely thought that they had walked into the wrong house. But the Spirit was leading people beyond mere obedience. Third, I want you to see this. Saved people act. And I don't mean that in the sense that you put on a show. I mean that in the sense that you do. You do what God calls you to do. I want you to see this. There's nothing short on this day of then a new direction. Before that day, they didn't speak in tongues. In reality, they didn't have the capacity to do it. They didn't have the capacity to speak the name of God in a way that would honor God. They could not extol God. They could not praise God. They could not bless God. And so what we see in their lives is this: because of the arrival of the Holy Spirit in their lives as a result of salvation being granted to them, they begin to act differently. Here's a bunch of Romans at the centurion's house talking about the God of the Bible. Isn't that a little humorous to you? It's kind of like walking into the biker bar. Not that I've done that. Sharing the name of Jesus, and a worship service breaks out. Would you expect that to happen? Probably not. But if the Spirit of God's leading, it could. That's essentially what happened here. You got guys that don't know who God is, meeting God and the Holy Spirit arriving in their life, and they begin to do things that they never thought they could do before. Saved people act. What I want you to see is saved people act differently from lost people. Saved people speak differently than lost people. Saved people spend their time differently than lost people. Saved people spend their resources differently than lost people. One of the developments that we're starting to see in our culture, and I'm not entirely convinced it's not a good thing, is the decline of cultural Christianity. You may not have heard of this phrase, unless I've probably mentioned it here, but cultural Christians are those people who go to the church not because they know Christ, not because they have a relationship with God, not because it changes their lives on a day-in, day-out basis. They come because of the business context and the benefits of being in the church. Well, it may still work in a smaller town like New Boston, but here's the reality. In many larger cities, those people aren't going to church anymore. You know why? There's not as much benefit from a business standpoint. It doesn't matter if you go to the First Baptist or the First Presbyterian or to the nothing. People don't care anymore in our culture. We're seeing a decline in the cultural Christians in our land. Those people who are really part of Christ are going to, when that happens, and as this continues to accelerate, what we're going to see is those of us who, hopefully me included, who really are following Christ and really have a connection to the Holy Spirit, we're going to start to look really different in our culture. I'm not sure that's such a bad thing, to be honest with you, because there's supposed to be a difference. Saved people, really saved people, act in ways that lost people simply can't because the Spirit's there. We're different in a good way. One more thought, and this is distinctively Baptist. Immersion shows new direction. There's something I want to talk to you about with baptism. The biblical model is this: baptism, immersion, always follows salvation. Never the other way around. So whenever people begin to tinker with the meaning of baptism, we need to be very careful. Do you know that infant baptism developed in around the 400s? It didn't happen until the Roman Catholics began to say, you know, our children are starting to die young, so maybe we ought to baptize them so that they'll be okay if something happens. You think about the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and the struggles that the... I mean, can you imagine you have six children and only three of them survive? Up until about 150 years ago, that was pretty common in our country. You'd have children and many of them would die before they got to be 3 years old. People worried about those kind of things. And so they developed a system. Let's just immerse them first and then we'll come back and do a confirmation and a catechism and all these kind of things later. But I got to tell you, some religious groups claim that baptism is the first step to becoming a Christian. As well, there's not only the issue of trying to baptize infants, but there's also the issue we want to talk about of being, well, you have to be baptized to be a Christian. See, some people go the other extreme. They'll use it as a marker for a connection to Christ and the church. Sometimes they're too young, or sometimes it's a different. There's no way, listen, that an infant can understand faith. Now, I'm not even sure a 45-year-old can understand faith. But I want you to grasp that when an infant is baptized, it's a kind of cool thing, I guess, but it doesn't bring salvation. One of those things, having served in Catholic cultures, I've had conversations with many people who say, you know, I've accepted Christ now, but I was baptized as a kid. Do I need to be baptized again? And you're probably thinking, what? How do you answer that question? Well, simply this. What your parents did for you was a really amazing thing. They loved you. They love you. They want the best for your life. But biblical baptism is a mark that indicates that we are now following Jesus. Something we do after we accept Christ, not before. And most people can get a hold of that in their heads. Other groups tell you this. Get it out of order. You got to be baptized to be saved. Placing baptism at the center of the conversion experience. But can I tell you something? That elevates baptism too high. You have to be baptized to be saved. You remember the guy on the cross next to Jesus? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? There was no way he could be baptized. And yet, Jesus said he'd be there. Was he? Absolutely. See, ultimately the meaning of baptism is the same as Jesus, the people on Pentecost, the Ethiopian, anyone else who's been baptized through the years. It's this. It's an act of obedience that says this. I've met God. His Holy Spirit is at work in my life, and now I'm going to obey him and go in the right direction. It doesn't save, but it does reveal obedience on the part of the person who says, yes, I'm going to go. What do we do with this? Conclusion. When God moves, lives are always changed. Always changed. God moved in that moment, didn't he? He moved. Now, let me remind you, in 2 weeks, we begin a multi-week study on success. And when God's Way, we're going to title the series Success God's Way because that's the name of the book. And I'm not going to be preaching the book, so you know that. I'm taking topics from the book and bringing them into the message series that'll go along with what you're studying in your book if you choose to buy that. If you choose not to buy it, I think you'll probably still get something from the messages. At least, I hope you do. If I do my job, you will. And it'll be a positive thing. Charles Stanley, Success God's Way. Last time I looked on Amazon, it was $13 to buy a copy. Printed copy, I think the downloaded copy was a little bit less. They usually are if you're into technology. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will begin our business meeting. Father God, we thank you for loving us and being here with us tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, not only to conversion, but God, through conversion and on through the rest of our lives. God, we want your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to inform us, to inspire us and to bring us joy. Lord, you promise that when we follow you, you place your presence within us. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would not be people who grieve the Spirit, but we would be people who obey the Spirit and listen to your voice and are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.